This is 4 of 7, Part B of a Child Guidance Series by Frank Phillips. Feel free to copy and share with others.
O Great Master, give me calm, poise, and self-control. All right. I'm sorry we haven't gotten as far in this as we should have, but Vera, I think we'll turn it over to you for a
while. Okay. We'll start back on our questions. I think the last group we were working on was the ones regarding rules. I was thinking, too, it might be interesting to you to just, if I just quick quiz through the coming up questions so you... Doesn't anybody get discouraged and think we aren't going to cover them all? Some of the things we hope to cover in the questioning time. So I'll just fast do that, and then we'll get to the one on rules. How to be consistent. Should we allow teenagers to remain in our homes when they choose to live contrary to house rules? Child's physical development, health, diet, and so forth. Child's mental development, how much, and so on. As parents, do we require and demand obedience, and do our children benefit by actually choosing for themselves even though a wrong decision is made? How to handle a very active preschooler when the parent is geared much lower. Sometimes I'm afraid that I give the child the impression that Jesus always forgives. So, dealing with selfishness and sarcasm. How to teach thoughtfulness of others. How to teach helpfulness. How to teach self-denial. How many times the family should have worship together. Should there be a limit put on how many children you should have? What's wrong with a big family? Parent-child communication. How reconcile your children back to you as a parent who failed utterly but desires to be led by the Holy Spirit in the future for their concern. What to do on Sabbath. How to deal with bad school association in church school. Worship program for children 3 years old and younger. How to get young children to sleep good night. Teaching children the honor and privilege of work. Training a toddler. How? When? How to deal with promptness. How prompt should we expect them to be? How to handle a situation with justice and mercy when they are not prompt? Okay, let's see some of the others that we haven't covered. Well, the others that we haven't covered, I think, are pretty well, we're going to try to hope to cover tonight. But this is some of the future. That's another question I can add to the... Mm-hmm. We'll add it to our stack here. Okay, on rules now. I'll reread the ones on rules here and see how far we got. What rules should you set for discipline? What kind of rules should we have? Methods for arriving at law requirements that are just for a given age of a child. How do you show God's love to a child when that child doesn't or is too young to understand rules? Another one is rules, how many, what kind. And then where does the power of choice enter into family rules? For instance, the child says, I don't want to go to church today. And so then where does the power of choice go on here if we tell them, yes, you have to go, or, you know, how do we handle that? So this is all those on the subject of rules. And
this is what we're dealing with tonight.
This is what we are dealing with tonight. I thought I'd just read one thing here from what's a parent to do. He says, rules are vital. No home can function without them. A child cannot be taught to obey unless first there are rules for him to obey. Youngsters must have specific guidelines. Otherwise, they do not know what they can and cannot do. Behind these rules must be parents ready to enforce them with firm discipline. And... there's quite a bit in this book on this subject, but I appreciated one part of it here. I'm not going to read it all because it takes too much time, but he says, have you ever trained tender plants? You used the stick, didn't you? He's kind of recommending the stick, another method of the stick, but he also is talking about using the stick in, you know, in this light. You used the stick, didn't you? You stuck it in the ground beside the flimsy stalk and tied the weak stem to it. You left it there until the stalk was strong enough to stand by itself. Once you trained it to grow as you wanted it, you took the stick away. In that same fashion, God wants his children trained in the truths. The stick is the quickest and best way to make their path straight. Once they have the habit of regulating their lives by those Christian basics, you can take the stick away. External discipline is no longer necessary when they learn how to discipline themselves. That's the purpose behind all parental discipline. God guarantees that they will not depart from his ways if the truths are implanted with a stick. Now, of course, I'm sure he doesn't mean nothing but the stick, but anyway, that's one little suggestion. Oh, I think we talked about what kind of rules should we have. We mentioned, you know, few rules and possible to keep, and methods for, I don't think we covered this very well, methods for arriving at law requirements that are just for a given age of a child. What are your ideas on that? Methods for arriving at law requirements that are just for a given age of a child. It's a good idea. I just feel like that if we read these books, Child Guidance, What the Parent to Do, The Christian Family, Dare to Discipline, we ought to come out with a pretty good idea. Well, that doesn't take very long, like about an hour a book.
For me, it takes 2 years for one book.
Well,
I mean, I'm a slow reader.
I think you have to. We have to come back to the fact that the items that we must and that we can expect to be firm in are what now?
Obedience.
One.
Respect.
Respect. So I personally feel that there ought to be a positive rule that is just understood and clearly understood that you will never, under any circumstance, tolerate in your home disrespect, or you will never show disrespect.
What is disrespect in a child?
All right. What would you consider disrespect? Sassing?
Sassing you.
Sassing?
She stands up to you and says, I won't do it, or... Well, I didn't say you didn't say she
all right.
Sometimes the tone of the voice can be pretty disrespectful without being so openly rebellious. You know from the tone of their voice that, well, they definitely don't want to do it, but they won't quite come out and say, I won't do it that way. But, boy, you just turn your back, they're not going to do it, you know.
That's disrespect in action. However, it seems to me that isn't quite as, at least they're showing you the respect of not saying it to you. It's not as bad as out loud just stomping their feet down saying, I won't.
When your child, you know, when you say, tell your child something, tell her the moon is green, for instance.
Don't
she says,
it.
No, it isn't.
Well, if you're not telling
no,
them
but
that.
I mean, if to your ability, well, not the, I shouldn't use that illustration here. I mean, it's something you know is right, and you tell her it's right, and for some reason, her teacher's gotten across to her something different. Is that her being disrespectful to me by her saying, no, it isn't that way?
Well, it depends. Don't you think it's a lot depends on the way the child... I mean, if she's honestly been taught that, then I think it would be time for you to sit down and say, well, now, Twyla, what causes you to say that? You say, well, my teacher told me so and so.
She gets the wrong impression to receive from her
well,
teacher.
Well, that's one thing.
And it's so hard to...
But that's different than her just standing right up and said it isn't so.
I still believe that courtesy here is another rule.
For me...
For you.
You, and for her.
Yeah,
and
right.
For her.
You can't expect her to
because
be who you
aren't. Because, again, if courtesy is a rule in your home, you will never have a child saying, that isn't so.
I say that.
Well,
because she doesn't really think it's so.
Well, that doesn't matter. There are better ways of saying
like
things,
say
and a child knows that, if the parent demonstrates this always,
yeah,
you say.
Know.
You see, if I come out and I say, that's, you know, you don't know what you're talking about.
That's horrible.
I don't see that.
Well, but this type of thing, I make this kind of condemning statements. Then the child will come back with the same kind of a thing.
Mm-hmm.
Courtesy is another rule that should be absolutely followed in the home. But it must be a rule that's followed between mother and dad and between the children and the parents.
Mm-hmm.
Both ways.
But
if this is there, then the children will not come out with absolute rebellious thoughts.
We set the right example.
They will simply restrain these. And this is where we actually develop in the child the habit, you see, of self-restraint. Because the child has to have this kind of... Because the devil is there all the time. This child's nature, his very nature, is to just simply rebel. This is the natural tendency of the child growing up. Isn't it?
But
it's naturally.
Would you treat this the same way as when you tell a child to do something? You would tell her to sit down, talk to her, and she must not contradict you in any way, shape, or form? And then if she does, you...
No. If a child wants to disagree with you, it has a perfect right to disagree
in a courteous way. For instance, if when you were just the thing you were saying as a sample, when you said the moon is yellow or whatever, and she said it is, she should not say back to you, "It is not." She should say, "Well, mother," I mean, if you're used to talking courteously and she's used to the courteous talk, she'd say, "Well, mother, now my teacher told me the moon is purple, and I always thought it was purple." There's nothing disrespectful in this. She's merely saying it's quite a little bit different than, "No, it isn't. It's so and so," and so we set the example in that. Well, here's another one. How do you show God's love to a child when that child doesn't or is too young to understand rules? I don't think that... I think that in the instant a baby is born, they can understand love through how I treat them. But, I don't know, maybe other things people want to say on that, but I think it's so vividly portrayed in how I handle my children.
They can understand rules. Very young, younger than you would think.
Oh,
because
I know.
Babies, I know. Rules for them, you know.
Yeah. And you don't get picked up every time you bellow.
Well, what's absolutely necessary, they might understand it.
You don't put a rule on the blackboard for them, but you still have rules.
That's what she's saying.
And these rules are rules that actually are lived out rather than actually trying to verbalize.
But the thing this person is asking, how do you show God's love to a child when that child doesn't or is too young to understand rules? Marion, excuse me, I didn't see you, Chuck.
Well, I tried to write down some of the questions that you told out. I was trying to read up on some of these, and this has been child guidance. It says, I think it is Chuck. It says, by gentle touches, by loving initiation, keep the passion and the character of the family.
Amen.
That's because.
Correct.
And you can't do that unless you are having this experience with the Lord, so you can be that way.
Have you ever noticed how many times that you read Desire of Ages as an amplification of Jesus' life, that the disciples came and found children on his lap, and how it affected them? You don't find a single time but what they were irritated.
Then they didn't have children.
That isn't the point.
Like
you see, the thing is that Jesus displayed a characteristic and an appreciation for children that just normally isn't natural in the human nature. And this must be developed, Christ-like love.
Of course.
And because Christ had this, the children just came to him. Now, if children just naturally come to a person, it's a pretty good sign that and children are really quite good psychologists when it comes to, you know, discerning character. And if they just naturally come, it's because that person, and Christ was that kind of a person, that actually had warmth about him. He just reflected. He just had this around him, so the children just naturally came to him and felt comfortable there.
I remember exactly how it goes, but something to be effective is that we can give to our children can have all the advantages in training that Christ has.
Correct. Yes,
and
this is
to that effect, that he didn't really have any superior advantage, that his mother was all things his mother to him.
We can be.
We can be to our children.
That's right.
Which
is very encouraging.
Well, yes, I think it is.
Really, Chuck had his hand up.
Tremendously encouraging.
He didn't get to say anything.
All I was going to say is, I think we left the former thing too soon. The pastor was outlining some of these rules, and he only got about first one or two there, and then he's...
John, we'll get them as we go through here.
I think we'll probably cover it. The thing is, we certainly don't want to cut off until we're... haven't even covered the first section of
Christians. It's pretty important that we do get it.
Well, why don't we stick with that a while then?
Well, go ahead, Herod, and pick up all, then we'll come back to this.
The next one is, where does the power of choice enter into family rules? Like, say a child says, I don't want to go to church. Now, do we let him select, I don't go if I don't care to, or I do go? This is what I think the person is asking here. I'll just read you a couple of things out of this book, and then we'll talk about it.
Yeah, may I, while you're looking that up, just make one statement that I think that is very, very important. And that is that there, in the home, it's very, very important that, and I could be thrown right out for this, but it's very, very important that there be a figure in the home that is recognized by the home as a voice of authority.
That's right.
That voice of authority, by biblical right, in every respect, resides with the Father.
Say, we're going to take a whole night on that. We've got a whole section of questions on that. We're
all
going
right, but
put
this
Father
has to do with rules.
And we're going to put Father back in his place.
Now, I think that this must also, with this, carry a tremendous amount of responsibility. Any father who will in any way shun his responsibility in this respect is going to absolutely take his family down to destruction. Because it is absolutely necessary that the authority that he demonstrates and receives be just and merciful. His authority must be just and merciful, or else it's going to be dogmatic, it's going to be harsh, it's going to be absolutely unchristian in every respect. Now, I believe that when family rules...
Excuse me, right on the subject of Father, there's a terrific section in here. Can I read that?
Yeah, this is your section.
Well, I mean, since you're talking on the Father, I never read anything better than this. Here we touch on the spiritual taproot of God's order for the family. This is in the Christian family. At first glance, one sees the husband and father set as authority over his wife and children. And this seems like a fine perch for the man. I'm the lord of the castle, a sovereign. One must look deeper, for the divine authority vested in a husband and father is modeled upon Christ, and Christ's authority was rooted in the sacrifice of himself. Only when Calvary was behind him did he come to his disciples and say, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. The authority of Christ, and therefore the authority of a husband and father, is not a human, fleshly authority. It is not one person lording it over others. It is a divine and spiritual authority which is rooted in the sacrifice of oneself. The basic and most obvious expression of this is seen in the husband's support of the family, and then it goes on to tell about how the husband should be the breadwinner of a... it's just terrific. It says, stronger shoulders are given to the man, but he has a greater natural strength of mind to enable him to stand up under the pressure of the heavy cares. The heart of a woman is more easily discouraged and dejected. God has made her that way. Therefore, he has spared her the responsibility for supporting the family. The highest duty of the Christian husband is to care for the sanctification of the wife. There's a whole chapter in here on God's order for husbands. I'll tell you, if men would read this, and of course there's a section for wives, it is just tremendous. And how does the husband exercise this responsibility? By lording it over his family? By giving orders and seeing that they're carried out? By lecturing on spiritual life and principle? No, he gives up himself. That is, he goes the way of the cross. He shows by example what it means to die to self, and he does this not only for his own sanctification, but on the behalf of his wife. In short, he does not drive her or his family. He does not lead them. Rather, he draws them to Christ, as he himself allows the cross to do its work in his own life. There's a lot more on that, but I just think this is what's the matter with the world right now, is that Father has been superseded by Mama, and children don't have the respect that they should have.
Paul tells the Ephesian church that husbands were to love their wives even as Christ loved the church. And this is probably the very key to every problem in family living. For actually, If husbands really loved their wives as Christ loved the church, there could be no real serious family problems. Because though the church abused Christ in every way, even to the point where Christ referred to them as going a whoring, and they were unfaithful to him, they were absolutely in every respect, he still loved the church. His love was never died. That's the mercy. That's the reason why Mrs. White tells us that every single day we ought to read what?
1 Corinthians 13.
Every single day we ought to read this as fathers. You say, well, I don't have time. You do have time. If you don't have time, then get up 5 minutes earlier and sit down and read 1 Corinthians 13. If you read that, if I read it every solitary day, and I must confess I don't, but I try and read it as often as I possibly remember. Some days I forget, but I try and read it every day. But if we would read this every day, it would eventually just completely change our whole attitudes. It would make us loving in our relationships at work, in our home, in every solitary thing we do. And love never fails. It never fails. Now, this is the Word of God. Now, I believe that when we come to family rules, the family rules should not be rules of the father. I don't believe they ought to be rules of the mother. I believe they ought to be family rules.
But this is like a young child here, where they're speaking of a young child, right, choosing whether they go to church. This happens to be an example of
then,
a young child.
All right. When mother and dad come together and decide the family rules for if a child is very young, then I think that in order to show and to develop the respect for the child, for the both the rule and the authority, it is always perfectly proper for mother to say to Junior, Daddy has decided that we're going to do this, so we do.
Parents are as God to little children.
You see. And Junior sees that mother agrees with daddy, even though they have together agreed on this, you see. But this builds the confidence so that actually, eventually, when it comes to controversial points, when the child is older, then when that child has been used to recognizing father as an authority, and later when teenage comes along, and the child has an inclination to do this, and father is against it, that child will not do it. Now, I know this to be an absolute fact. He will not go over and beyond that which you simply disapprove of.
That's right.
Now, this has been proven in my own home many, many times. And when my son was in academy grades, and even in college, he simply would not do that which dad completely just disapproved of. He just didn't do it. And he explained it to us very, very clearly. In later years, after he was married, he just simply could not bring himself to absolutely just go opposite to what I felt, simply because of his respect. And this was built in. It wasn't something that I did, but it was just simply a part of family rules. Family rules must be to absolutely show a line of authority. When father is not in the home, then who? Mother. When father is in the home, father must have the authority. And any father who shuns this responsibility, who escapes it, who puts it off on mother by saying, go ask mother, is absolutely not fulfilling his God-given responsibility. Now, I'm speaking very, very plainly, but this is absolutely right. Luther?
Well, we talk here, especially you have here, very idealistically and I'm with you 100%. You know, and I believe in a united front. I believe in harmony and all these words. But when you come down to the practicality down where we live,
it works.
No,
it worked in my house.
Well, when you find a mother and a father that grew up in two entirely different environments, then you're going to come to the place where the father may make a rule, mother may disagree, but you'll go to the child and she'll say, "Father says that we'll do this."
Father shouldn't make the rule, Luther. It should be father and mother together made these rules.
What if they don't agree?
Well, then there shouldn't.
Then they better get together.
Then there shouldn't be a rule made. You see, the thing is that there must be total harmony. Otherwise,
at least to present this front, even though the mother might not really like, and this man says this, even though mama might not really like it, but in the end, dad should still be, I mean, if he's anything like a decent human, I mean, if he's a wild, drunken sot or something, doesn't have his brains collected, but if he's a man at all, the wife better...
This is really putting dads on the spot, but it is definitely...
There's a need for a rule, if you want to call it a rule, or a decision to be made. And if the mother and the father can't come to an agreement on this, then the child's going to suffer.
Well, they better fall on their knees.
Well,
if they can't come
to
an agreement, they better fall on their knees before the Lord, and God will bring their minds together.
I can't believe that it's... it's practical or reasonable if actually parents do not agree for either parent to demand. Because we're told positively here that this should not be done. We should not demand. I believe that if a rule involves something that is so ambiguous or so irrelevant, that actually there can be a total disagreement, then we ought to rethink the whole thing. And by that I mean that when you deal with rules that should be family rules, there ought to be a principle that is involved always that really both will definitely agree on. Do you follow me on this? Respect. You see, obedience, when actually these are the basis of the rules in the home, then actually make rules that are going to show justice and mercy within this framework. It's so easy for self to come through in making rules. Therefore, rules should be, if the children are small, should be between mother and dad. If the children are larger, older, then the rules in the family should be made with a family council type of thing.
How much older? See, like for me, I have no one, Is she old enough to...
No.
For me, is she old enough?
In some things.
Some things.
In some things, she's perfectly old enough, yes. Other things?
Not to set the rules, but to talk them over with you. She's much too young to be setting any rules.
For me, it's so easy without someone to think, well, I guess I could just start.
I guess you could.
She hasn't got a father to...
No, we haven't even begun.
...with all this.
Okay. Yes.
We gave a text for fathers to read. We got one for mothers.
Yes, Ephesians 5, you read the same reference here, and you'll find, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, you say, in everything.
I just want to say again, everybody ought to read this book. I tell you, it is just tremendous. It's available in many different places, in the paperback, but I've seen it in Hank's, I know the Christian Supply has it, and I tell you, it really tells you what Mama should do and what Papa should do. The Christian Family by Larry Christensen.
It's
just tremendous.
It's absolutely wonderful.
A whole bunch of hands up.
All right.
Marion?
Oh, I came upon a little thing this week in the decision that I sent to Billy Graham. And it was kind of interesting to me because in this book that I lent you, I just heard about this brother, Lawrence. Now, I don't know if you've read this book.
I have.
Did you like it?
I like it.
Well, I haven't read it yet, but I came upon this that I thought was quite good, talking about him. It said Brother Lawrence said it was important for us to behave very simply with God, and to speak to him plainly and frankly, and asking his help in our affairs as we develop. God would not fail to respond, as he himself had discovered time and time again. Even in the kitchen chores, for which he had a great natural aversion, he had accustomed himself to doing everything for the love of God. On every occasion, he had asked the Lord for grace to do the work, and had found it very easy and easy to fulfill his task for 15 years of census. Can't work in 15 years. I didn't realize he didn't really like it.
That's an excellent book.
Yeah.
So it applies to us.
In reality, Marianne, this is one of the patterns that parents must set for their children. That is to include God, you see, in everything, and to communicate with God on the very smallest things. You know, just to let a child know that you depend upon God, that God is not a distant, far away ruler somewhere, a monarch somewhere that is not personal, but is very personal with you, and helps you in the smallest things.
It's amazing how they can simplify it to talk about certain things. Now, when you pray about it, if you pray first, it might sound, you know, I think my prayers are a little complicated when I listen to my little girl, because it's very simple.
She comes right to the point.
Certainly.
The
certainly.
Same thing, but
certainly.
In a simple. There's a whole bunch of hands.
It's an amazing thing, but actually, you know, working with children, if there's something, I know many times I've been working with my own children, and just some little thing like the car wouldn't start. Well, let's just stop and ask the Lord to start it. And I mean, just simple things. And lo and behold, you know, it just brings God into my everyday experience. It's much, much better than, you know, pardon?
Then God didn't want it to start right then.
Then why do you explain it to your child?
Well,
just like that.
It's rather interesting, though.
He knows best.
You know, it's amazing. I think this is an opportunity then to teach a child that they don't get everything that they ask for.
It's our attitude.
Because it's so easy for us to do this. All right. Jackie?
Well, it's just saying that we're not going to be able to show our children how to depend on God to look at if we don't do it ourselves.
That's it.
Absolutely.
Yeah, that's how it occurs. But this thing happened today in front of the church, and the dog went over.
Oh.
And the children were very upset about it. But when we did determine that the dog was dead, they said to one another, Jesus knew best.
Oh, praise the Lord.
And, you know, just, we looked at each other.
Somebody taught them something. Isn't that wonderful?
Can you read Dorothy's a couple of excerpts from Christians who left in the front of the line of authority?
Somebody else had their hand up here. Yes.
Well, it's kind of an advertisement, but we've talked so much about the roots reading. You know, I think that an awful lot of our Christian people
are just
read.
Oh, amen.
And if our children were raised by the red book, and I can speak from personal experience, I don't think there's anyone goodier than another.
That's right.
And then I don't think that there's anyone who is more important to be reading.
That's right.
Amen.
And I can say for myself that I'm extremely slow reader. I don't think there's anyone that's
oh, yeah.
and yet, I think that God will bless us if we set aside time. And I think that it's extremely important that we set aside at least an hour for just devotional material, and then get in another hour at least of other types of material when we have this time. But I have found an additional blessing in using cassette or a video
while you're working.
And they have Adventist home and the Diary of Nations and
Grand
Conference, so it's available. this isn't a substitute for reading, but it's certainly an additional help.
Yes.
That's right.
I think that we as mothers suggested.
May I make a suggestion before you read this?
Okay.
Really, I think that what Mrs. Zigley has spoken of here is vitally important, but I think that there's something that is connected with this that's not more important but is equally as important, and that is that we began, both mother and father began to read to our children.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I mean to read to them not just little, you know, fairy stories. I think that those things are hogwash. But I believe to read to them the material, just like the Bible story and even the Word of God itself, to read to them just for the sake of reading to them. And when you began with an infant in reading, a child develops a desire to listen to reading.
Right.
And they simply will enjoy reading, so that absolutely you completely eliminate desires for other very, very questionable things. Now, I'm going to say something here that, again, you probably won't like to hear. But I think the very first thing to be able to have consistency in the home that should be done in every home, every Christian home, is to take a great big hammer and break the television set. Now, I believe that. Because I do not think it's possible for you to teach a child that you really mean something when it comes to religion when you spend 15 minutes or 5 minutes in family worship and 2 hours looking at TV.
Even
this
good.
Is as inconsistent as it's possible to be.
Even good things.
Even good things on TV, and there are not very many of those. But I believe very definitely that if you're going to be consistent, you have to face up to consistency, because when that child sees you with your eyes glued on a TV set, and yet you don't have time to read to them, you don't have time to actually read the Bible, and they don't see you reading the Bible, yet you carry it to church. But they see that it is shiny, it's never been looked into. But that TV is worn out every little while, and you have to get a new one. There's something wrong, and that child will never, ever be able to get his own mind straightened out. And I am just as firm in this as can be. I think that television has no place in a Christian home. And I'm glad to see that eventually, or I mean finally, that's the term, that the Review and Herald is beginning to get some articles along this line. We have always had articles in the Review and Herald, in our papers, that to control the TV. And you know that that is utterly impossible. It's utterly impossible. Because you never have ever found any television set in any home, and I don't care where it is, where the television set is even given equal time with the Word of God. Is it?
No.
Never. And if it were to be absolutely under any circumstance, under any kind of a point, were to be given a reasonable shake, it would have to be given equal time with the Word of God. Now, I'll tell you, there are some people that would really know a lot about the Bible if it were given equal time.
And besides that, let me just add a little word to this.
Okay.
I tell you, it isn't only what they are looking at on TV, but it's the hollowness of the head when I am being spoon-fed even good things, and here we sit. It does something to children's minds that is absolutely, it's just forever and ever. And I tell you, I couldn't agree more loudly with what my husband said. Shall I read this one thing that Jackie asked me to? I know there's a lot of hands, and then I'll keep still.
We'll pick them up.
We haven't even covered one question yet. Okay, God's order for the family. This is in the Christian family. Divine order is an order of authority and responsibility which is spelled out in the Bible. the head of every man is Christ. The head of a woman is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. 1 Corinthians 11:3. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Colossians 3:20. God has ordered the family according to the principles of headship. Each member of the family lives under the authority of the head whom God has appointed. Christ, the head of the husband, Lord of the family. Husband, the head of the wife, chief authority over the children. Wife, the helpmeet to the husband, secondary authority over the children. Children, obedient to parents. The husband lives under the authority of Christ and is responsible to Christ for the leadership and care of the family. The wife lives under the authority of her husband and is responsible to him for the way she orders the household and cares for the children. The children live under the authority of both parents. The authority over the children, however, remains essentially one. The authority of the mother is a derived authority. She exercises authority over the children on behalf of and in place of her husband. This has great practical significance for the relationship between mother and children, which we will bring out in the following chapter. Thus God has structured the family along clear-cut lines of authority and responsibility. It is important to recognize this structure at the outset, for it is so little understood in our day, still less practiced. Yet God has made the well-being and happiness of the family absolutely dependent upon the observance of his divinely appointed order. And by the way, I'd just like to say one thing about what Mrs. Ziegler said. I couldn't agree more with this time of devotion that a mother, if anybody needs it, a mother needs it. I'm a mother, I don't have children in my home anymore, but I'll tell you, I have found my own personal experience. If I want to be anything like what I want to be, I absolutely must have this time of private devotion with the Lord every day. And the only way I manage it is to get up at 4 o'clock every morning, because our phone and our doorbell begins at 5:30 every day, and sometimes earlier. And for a long, long time now, I have been doing that. And I'll tell you, that hour that I can spend in the morning with just quiet, precious time with the Lord fixes me for the day, that if I anywhere near keep my mind about me and my hand in the Lord's, I'm braced. But if I don't, which has rarely happened, but if ever something should happen, like this very morning, my husband had to be here so very early that I couldn't read at 4 o'clock because I had to be getting his breakfast at that time. So I did it afterwards, but I felt a lack because I'd had to get up at 3 and I didn't feel quite ready to do that after my late going to bed. But I know that this is the secret. This is the powerhouse. I couldn't say it more loudly. Well, I have been doing it for years. I mean, 6 hours is I can thrive, and it's partly a state of mind. It's partially a state of mind.
I did that for years. I had a physical breakdown.
Yeah. Well, some people can. Some can't. My husband doesn't. He has to have more sleep than I to thrive. And I'm healthy. I'm happy, and I know that the Lord blesses. Glue.
My daughter Denise, you know who she is, she has a little baby, well, when he was up there, about a year and a half. He can be so mad, and he could be screaming a fit, and she'll say, do you want me to read to you? He'll run and get a book himself and sit down and shut up, just like that. It's that young
age. I started reading to mine when they were before they were 6 months old. I couldn't believe it more. Well, I'll tell you, it's almost 9 o'clock. We have just barely.
10 to.
Is it?
10 to.
All right. Should we talk more about rules now, or should we go to another one?
Relationship with the TV over here. To tie in a thought you had before was if you let the children out, the babysitters who do not believe in this situation either, you're just up the creek anyhow.
That one night we're going to talk on this. We have a whole, we'll just about have to take an evening on this subject.
The mother should be home to keep the children.
Sometimes you can't be home; you have to work.
Well, this is true. I mean, in all situations,
that can be extreme.
Well, I'll tell you one thing. Just one thought on this. We do want to take an evening on this, but one thought: if a mother absolutely has to work because she has no husband, or the husband is an invalid or something, God will protect that child. I never would worry about that. I mean, when it's an absolute necessity, God knows that. Well, let's see now. Do you think we've said enough about rules, or shall we stick with this longer? That's one section. We have about five.
Let me just add right here on this. That one of the family rules is the recognition of authority. We put this in the to recognize authority, and the authority the final authority in the home must be, if the home is going to be patterned after the Word of God, must be the father, the final authority. And this is one of the family rules. If Daddy says this, then certainly it must be the final authority. You straighten this up between yourself and Daddy if you disagree with him, but do it privately. And do it prayerfully, because these are the two criteria that must be followed. But the final authority is the father when he's there. When he's not there, it's the mother. And when they are together, this is understood. It's understood so that actually the child has no question, there's no confusion at all.
I just had written down the things that you mentioned. Does anybody want to summarize the rules that he has said? Number one was no disrespect allowed. Number two, prompt obedience. Number three, courtesy. Number four, father is the final authority for the headship. Number five, include God in everything, even the smallest thing. That's all I captured.
Pretty good pitch.
Pretty much.
Well, maybe we should let rules go and try to get back. We had two questions left in this section on discipline. I'll read those two and we can go as far as we can on
that. Go as fast and far.
Okay. The two on discipline that were left was, how do we handle a strong-willed child? Some do not respond so readily to suggestions and so forth. The other one on discipline was, especially prayer with a child after he is disobeyed. What to say? Now, I take it that here a parent is trying to follow the rules of the method of you pray with the child when you're disciplining them, either before or after. And what do you say? I'm not real sure I understand just what this person meant, but to me, it seems like if they're asking, what should I say to the Lord? Now, here's my disobedient child. We're kneeling down after the discipline. And it seems to me that it would be real easy to think of what to say to the Lord. And I'm not sure this is what the question was, but...
Well, let's take the last one first.
That's what I think. All right. Especially prayer with a child after he disobeyed. Now we're kneeling down after we have spanked the child. What do we say, Bonnie?
Yeah.
Well, I was thinking
back
to when I happened to say it wrong. We had a meeting, and I was told that the young age is supposed to try and teach our child Christ represents the philosophy of that, even in general. So I think Darren and I have been trying hard to get this across to them without making it too complicated. And when kneeling down, I'm not going to say what I tried to ask them to say, well, I tried to instill in their minds that...
It's you. We're talking about what the parent is praying.
Oh, yeah. It's what the parent,
is praying, not what the child is praying.
The Lord will... I don't even know how to say it. It's the principle of Christ righteousness, but I try and simplify it so that that Jesus will forgive them for their sin and help them to overcome their sin and come into their heart and fill up the space where Satan has been. Mm-hmm. Have Jesus come in and fortify their heart to get Satan.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if this is exactly what I've said, but I've tried in this respect
to get that across.
To get this across at this particular time when we're praying.
You know, last night Susan called and was telling me something about how she's getting across Christ our righteousness in the kindergarten division. Maybe you want to take a minute and...
Well, may I just make this observation? I think whoever sent this question in has the thing sort of reversed. I think that the prayer should come after the discipline, before the discipline, rather than after the discipline.
Now, Mrs. White does mention both times. Yeah, she actually does mention both
times. The fact that actually the prayer actually brings God into the discipline and has a tendency to take the anger of the parent away, which most discipline has a certain degree of anger, and many parents say, well, unless I'm angry, I don't want to discipline.
Well, they better know it then.
You know, so I've got to get the thing job done first. Well, how can you pray if you have been angry and disciplined your child because of selfishness? How can you then kneel down and pray honestly with the child unless you say, Lord, you know I did the wrong thing? Well, now, the thing is that if you're going to do this, you better tell the child this.
Well, this is outlandish. You're not supposed to discipline in anger. We're not talking
right,
about disciplining
right,
in anger.
But human nature you're dealing with. And human nature is that which actually then should bring you to the point where actually we pray first,
you know,
with the child.
What's his name here? Lovett, in this book, he suggests that when your child has acted like a monster and it's time to discipline, that you get in your bedroom or get somewhere and you pray about yourself, all by yourself, to get your own self organized before you discipline this child. Then you discipline the child, then pray with him afterward. That's what he recommends.
Yeah,
you.
Sometimes it isn't time to get into the bedroom, but I have, you know,
why isn't there? Why isn't there?
Well,
why isn't there? Because you're angry.
No.
I mean, could be.
All right.
While they're screaming and having a fit right out here, I'm in my bedroom praying to calm myself down. I come out with the love of Christ on my face and in my heart. Then I pick up my little stick or my strap and I tell them, now, I'm responsible to God. That's just what this man says. I'm responsible to God. God holds me accountable to bring you up in the fear and admonition of the Lord.
That's
and you have disobeyed me. No, it's for little types. And I spank their little bottoms. I spank their little bottoms, and then I march in and I say, all right, now we'll kneel down and we'll talk to the Lord about it. I think it works.
Twyla, you know, if I do this with Twyla, if I spank her, I punish her, and then pray, she don't want to talk to Jesus. She's upset. She feels bitter. So I must be doing it wrong then, huh?
Well, I think both ways. I think if you're not angry before you punish, you...
I don't
figure
you can
let
cool off in the room and
get mingled.
Yeah,
it really doesn't hurt.
Yeah.
I was thinking about this illustration you were using. Most of the time, if there's another child involved, the other one's getting it. And you go in the other room and take a while to meditation, the other one's going to be dead by the time.
Oh, I doubt it, seriously.
You're pretty rough.
You know, it's 9 o'clock. And
you have to far between your kids.
Well, I had a daughter that had 5, and I was pretty close and connected there. Of course, she
probably started up right. We did.
I don't know about that.
Mary?
Yes, but it's in the same quotation as the one that I read before about gentle touches that says, pray much more than you do, lovingly, tenderly, teach your children to come to God as their Heavenly Father. By your example, teaching self-control and helpfulness, teaching that Christ lives not to feed himself.
Correct. And really, a prayer before punishment can be so effective by simply, honestly kneeling with the child and saying, Lord, we know how you have grieved over having to deal with the wickedness of and rebellion and disappointment and heartache, you know, of man. And how you've been disappointed, and you've made me responsible, and here now I'm having to do this. And the child begins to feel sorry for you.
That's right.
That you're having to punish them.
Poor daddy has to think.
And this is an actual fact. And it does work. And I've seen it work. I know it works because I've experienced it.
Okay.
But actually, when you kneel down and you simply say to the Lord in perfect, you know, honesty, Lord, you've had this problem, and you've had it for a long time, and it's grieved your heart to deal with it. Now, help me to know exactly how to reflect you, your image, and to do what you want me to do. And a child begins to really put himself in your place, and he looks at the thing a little different.
Know
you can't do it otherwise.
They know you don't want to hurt him.
Well, I had a thing that happened about a week ago. I don't even remember what the disobedience factor was, but it was something on Saturday morning that really makes me come unglued, because on Saturday morning I don't want to have unhappiness. I like things to just really move along, because I'm not an early riser, you know, but I'm sort of a, I don't know. Anyway, I like things to do very well on Saturday morning. A week ago, it did not go very well, and I was upset that something had come to throw everything off. And so after whatever it was, I should be able to remember, I just remember the outcome. But on the way to church, then, I tried to explain, and this would depend on the age of your child, but I tried to explain why we couldn't have disobedience, and why, you know, what it had done in heaven,
and what an unhappy situation it made, and why, and it didn't just affect Satan. Mm-hmm. And it wouldn't just affect her, it would affect her friends, mm-hmm. whoever.
And everybody.
Right. And how this had happened once, and God had said that it could not happen again, it would not happen again. And then, beyond this, you know, how sad it would be not to be in heaven. And I think it's important for children to realize to have some connection with heaven, to want to go there, other than
Fine,
I was talking about
something,
Goldie Street or whatever.
No, it doesn't sound too appealing.
No, but, you know, really, now in my case, to me, one big thing to me is my mother. I'd like to instill with Stephanie. What's going to happen? You know, when she says to me, God is your child. And you say this
to me, responsibility.
Child, you know, I'm looking for you.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
that makes an impression.
That is able to
comprehend that. That's why she says, talk of this place where we're going to spend eternity. And this is exactly what we ought to do. Talk of it. Talk of it often.
I've got another mucker in here.
Yeah.
I need help in it. So how do you communicate this? Like what you were talking about in the prayer with the child before discipline, how do you communicate this with a deaf child?
Well, that's
why don't we talk about that afterwards? Because it doesn't apply to other people here. Let's talk to
you.
Could I just read one little thing on rules that I didn't think? Parlor on rules, because you've got to quit. And some of you have heard this, but I think it's a jewel. The meanest mother in the world. I had the meanest mother in the whole world. While other kids ate candy for breakfast, I had to have cereal, eggs, and toast. When other kids had Cokes and French fries for lunch, I had to eat a sandwich. As you might guess, my supper was different from theirs, too. But at least I wasn't alone in my suffering. My sister and brother had the same mean mother as I did. My mother insisted upon knowing where we were at all times. You'd have thought we were on a chain gang. She had to know who our friends were and what we were doing. If we said we'd be gone for an hour, she insisted it not be an hour and 5 minutes. I'm nearly ashamed to admit it, but she actually struck us, not once, but each time we did as we pleased. Can you imagine hitting a child just because he disobeyed? The worst is yet to come. We had to be in bed by 9 each night and up early the next morning. We couldn't sleep till noon like our friends. In fact, she broke the child labor law by making us work. We had to wash dishes, make beds, learn to cook, and all sorts of exhausting jobs. By the time we were teenagers, our lives were unbearable. No tooting of the horn of a car to announce the arrival of our date. She embarrassed us by making our dates come to the door and get us. Old-fashioned, we had to wait until we were 16 to date, and then only for youth group functions and church. As you see, my mother was a failure. None of us has ever been arrested, divorced, or beaten by his mate. My brother served time in the service of his country, and look what we missed. No burn draft cards, no protest marches. Who's to blame? Our mean mother. She made us grow into God-fearing, educated, honest adults. It is with this background I have now become a mother, and I can thank God for the meanest mother in the whole world, and I want to be just like her. That was kind of a good one.
All right. Our time is up, and we'll have to bring it to a close. Something like this we could go on for a long time discussing and profitably. But let's stand. And Norm, would you lead us in prayer as we close?
Dear Lord, we thank you for this instruction you seek to see here tonight. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit may be with us, and we may, in each of our lives, carry out these principles that we are learning here. We ask this in thy name.
Amen.
You can find the rest of the sermons of this series on the World Wide Web at www.justifiedwalk.com. By writing to Justified Walk, 5574 Deans Hill Road, Berrien Springs, Michigan, 49103, or calling 269-471-9224. You will discover two more series of sermons at the website, one entitled The Justified Walk, of which the third sermon has been listened to by thousands of people. You can also find all the handouts that go with that series. You'll also find a six-part series of sermons entitled The Branch and the Vine, which is a wonderful study on fruit-bearing in the Christian life. In addition to the audio and related handout resources on the web, you will also find Pastor Philip's book, His Robe or Mine. This book is proving life-changing for many, and we urge you to read it. You can read it on the website, download it as a PDF file for easy printing, or contact Justified Walk Ministries to obtain a copy of your own. We believe the self-denying path to victory message shared by Pastor Phillips needs to be developed for children, young adults, families, and married couples, and are accordingly developing appropriate resources and will make them available as quickly as possible. So be looking for those on our website as well. We also are having transcripts of Pastor Phillips' sermons and his book translated into other languages, and will make them available at the same place. Have you been blessed by these materials? Do you want to share them with others and feel a sense of urgency to get them out as quickly as possible? Here are ways you can help us do that. First, pray for the ministry. Then, copy the materials, CDs, the handouts, etc., and share them with others. Tell others about where to find the materials on the web. Take it upon yourself to introduce the materials, the book, the tapes, to your pastor and encourage your church to study them. You can also volunteer your help in a production-related task or in creatively developing materials or supporting that creative process. And last but not least, generously supporting the ministry financially as God directs you. We take the verse, "Freely have you received, freely give," seriously, and thus try to make these materials available as inexpensively as possible, and in many cases for free. Needless to say, donations to extend this not-for-profit ministry are needed and appreciated. Once again, materials can be obtained via the web at www.justifiedwalk.com, through the mail at Justified Walk, 5574 Deans Hill Road, Berrien Springs, Michigan, 49103, or by calling 269-471-9224.